Welcome. It's good to have you guys with us this morning. We're doing not really that different a message, but it is a message. Normally, when I preach, it's to people who are followers of Jesus and who are not. Today, we're really focusing on if you do not have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're not sure you believe any or all of this stuff, then this message is totally for you today. So welcome to Union Church. My name's Lance. I'm one of the leaders here. We are, this may sound funny, but we're sort of finishing a series, but not really, because this message is a standalone message. So if you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, you really haven't missed anything. So the question today is, appropriately, since it is Easter, the day that the church tends to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, since today is Easter, we're going to ask the question, did Jesus rise? And we're going to get into kind of the skeptical view of the resurrection to see whether there's any historical basis for it. It's interesting, yesterday we sat down to breakfast with a couple of friends from California who were visiting Mexico City, and the husband actually had been in my college group 15 years ago and grew up in a Christian home, and his wife grew up in a Christian home, and I said, so what are you guys doing spiritually these days? We haven't been in much contact. And he says, well, you know, actually, we kind of stepped away from Christianity and whatnot. And I'm like, oh, really? Why? And so we got into it, and they're both trained in the sciences, so they're both like, well, you know, this and that, and, you know, I want to look at things from an academic perspective and be intellectual about it. But the crux of it, the trick of the whole argument that he had was, I realized, he said, I've never experienced the supernatural. Afterwards, I thought, that's a funny criteria for finding God, experiencing the supernatural, because experiences of supernatural, whatever that might mean, and he would have to define it for himself, doesn't tell you anything about the existence of God or not, or which God. And it's interesting to me that someone who's so smart and so educated boils it down to, I want to have an experience to know that God is real. Now, the New Testament writers, I'm going to focus on one particular section, one particular argument. The New Testament writers do something much more reliable and rigorous than the criteria have a spiritual or supernatural experience. The way the New Testament puts it is in terms of what's called forensic proofs or courtroom kind of stuff. Law court sort of evidences. And the primary argument of the New Testament authors is, we were eyewitnesses of these things. We were eyewitnesses. Yes, they claim to experience seeing the risen Christ, but it didn't end with, I had some numinous supernatural experience, and now I believe there's a God. It was the man they saw crucified, dead, put in a tomb, 3 days later, was alive again. That is much more rigorous than the supernatural experience criteria. And here's the thing, I don't know if you know this about Christianity. This is the thing that Christianity does. It sticks its neck out. It puts itself on the line to be what philosophers call defeasible or defeatable or refutable. Three big words for the translators, right in a row. This is where it happens. This is from the book of 1 Corinthians. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. Here's what he says. And by the way, if you're interested in the concept of not only Jesus' resurrection, but will people rise from the dead eventually? All of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is dedicated to that topic. It's a long chapter. Paul says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless, and you are still in your sins. I don't know if you catch that the first reading through, but what Paul is saying, what Paul is doing is, he's giving us a way to disprove Christianity. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. For those who aren't aware, Jesus came, and when he came to die on the cross, he died for the sins of the world so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven by asking for that. But what Paul's doing is he's linking the cross with the resurrection. And he's saying if the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, none of what he did on the cross is effective for anything. It was just a pathetic death. So keep that in mind. Christianity is refutable. Because if you can prove, therefore, by Paul's words, that Christ didn't rise, stay home on Sunday. Go to the beach. I know it's a 4-hour drive, but still worth it. Because Christianity is dead and useless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And that's why this is such an important point. And by the way, for those of you who are doubters, intellectuals, you've got a master's degree in something, you took a philosophy class, and you think, well, the people in the first century, they lived in Shrek land, they were kind of gullible, they just bought into whatever anybody told them. Not the case. Not the case at all. Even some who saw the risen Christ fought back doubt. And by the way, Paul begins chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians for the sole purpose of reminding them or arguing that Christ actually did raise, because some people in Corinth were doubting the resurrection. So they were smart people, just like we were, just like we are. Okay? So let's just click ahead here. Here's the big question. You'll find these questions or these statements, these outline points in your worship guide. I encourage you to follow along. If you write notes, you'll remember twice as much of what I say this morning. Why does this matter? Why does it matter? Well, look, Jesus claimed to a lot of things about himself, some big things. Now, for those of you who've understood Jesus as a wise moral teacher, a guru, whatever, he's all of that and much more. In fact, he gets to the point where he claims to be God in human flesh. He claims that his death on the cross will forgive sins. And he also claims that he is the only way to God. Now, that's a big claim for himself. And so why does it matter that he rose from the dead? Because Jesus pinned everything on the resurrection. And when you read the book of Acts, after Jesus rose, the New Testament preachers or evangelists or apostles went out and preached resurrection, 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 such that if the resurrection could be disproved, Jesus was not who he said he was. So why does it matter? Let me give you a couple of things. Why it matters is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, number one, he's not who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God in human flesh and that he would raise again on the third day. So he's a liar. Number two, we're still in our sin. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, if Jesus didn't rise, the cross was of no effect. You're still in your sin. There's no hope of eternal life. There's no hope of forgiveness from God. And number three, nobody will rise. If Jesus himself didn't rise from the dead, then certainly nobody in this room will. And so that's why everything hinges on the resurrection. And a lot of people, a lot of skeptics and academics have tried to exploit the point that Paul made, that if the resurrection didn't happen, Jesus isn't who he said he was, Christianity's dead. A lot of people have gone out and tried to, okay, let's just disprove the resurrection, then we can be done with these Christians who just bother the heck out of us at work. By the way, in case I forget, how many of you have heard of the movie The Case for Christ? Yeah, not a lot. This is a great movie. We just watched it a couple nights ago about one reporter's struggle. He worked for the Chicago Tribune in the 70s and 80s, and he struggled because his wife became a Christian, started going to church, and he was an atheist, and he was really mad. And so he set out, he's like, well, you know, he does some research. He finds out that the resurrection is the key event in Christian history. Knock that out, and I'll get my wife back, and she won't believe this Jesus stuff anymore. And he ended up becoming a believer. He ended up writing a book called The Case for Christ a few years later, which is a fantastic defense of the Christian faith. I'll talk a bit about that at the end if I don't forget. Let's look at the facts of the case. What I want to do is set out a positive case for the resurrection of Christ, and I want to argue against some alternative theories of what happened that first Easter. Sound good? And I'm going to race through this pretty quick so you can get to lunch. And so if you're missing anything, remember to go online this week and you can re-listen to the message at your own speed. Here are the facts of the case. Number one, Jesus existed. Now, for some of you, you're like, duh, I read it in the Bible. But for a lot of people, that's not good enough, that the Bible said that Jesus existed. So how do we know Jesus existed? Because if you can prove Jesus didn't exist, then you don't even have to disprove the resurrection, right? Well, look, there are several secular authorities, scholars, historians, and court officials in the first couple of centuries who write about Jesus. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, talks about Jesus in two different places in his book, The Antiquities. Tacitus, a Roman general, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger, and several others who were not Christians. They weren't even favorable to Christianity, most of them, but they mention Jesus as a historical figure. They mention the rise of Christianity and that it was instigated by this guy named Christ. So, but let me sum this up really easily for you. At the academic level in history circles and in liberal theological circles, now I'm not sure if you're aware of this category, but there's what's called liberal theology. And in liberal theology, what they do is basically deny the miraculous, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny that Jesus' death really accomplished anything except showed love, and they definitely deny the resurrection. I remember when I was a young believer and I was reading a lot and I was introduced to liberal New Testament scholars, I'm like, if you don't believe any of it, why do you study it? But they do. And one of them, the premier skeptic, Bart Ehrman, premier historian and New Testament scholar, Greek scholar, Bart Ehrman is he defines himself as an agnostic on his way to atheism. And Bart Ehrman was being interviewed on an atheist podcast a couple of years ago. And the atheists love Bart Ehrman and the skeptics love Bart Ehrman because he used to be an evangelical and he lost his faith. So Bart Ehrman isn't totally on the same page with us, but Bart Ehrman to the rescue on this issue of the existence of Jesus. Bart Ehrman makes it clear, like this host on the podcast said, yeah, you know, we don't even know if Jesus existed. And Bart Ehrman went, whoa, 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 where'd you get that? Of course he existed. At the academic level, that's not in doubt at all. And let me just quote what Bart Ehrman says here. We have more evidence for Jesus than we do for almost anybody in his time period. So, yes, at street level and on podcasts and in YouTube videos and on blogs, you're going to hear somebody say, man, we don't even know if Jesus existed. Well, they're completely ignorant of the scholarship and that the scholarly world in that discipline to a person does not doubt the existence of Jesus. It's not even an issue. So the next question is, or the next fact of the case, is that Jesus died on a Roman cross. I'm not going to spend any time on this because it's completely uncontroversial. The people who recognize the existence of Jesus recognize also that he died on a Roman cross. That's a historical fact. Okay, so the third point is an interesting one, and this is that his followers, Jesus' followers, saw him alive after he died. They saw him alive after he died. Now, a lot of liberal scholars, liberal historians will say the disciples or the apostles, the followers of Christ, believed they saw him alive after he died. But take it from a New Testament scholar, again, not an evangelical, not a conservative, not Bible-believing, but E.P. Sanders, who's a significant voice in New Testament scholarship, takes out the believed. He just says, I know they saw Jesus after he died. Now, this is the weird part. E.P. Sanders doesn't believe in the resurrection, but he said, Jesus appeared to them. How? I have no idea, but I know he did. Okay? So those are the facts of the case. Now, a lot of people throughout the centuries have said, yeah, but all of those facts don't necessarily lead to a resurrection. And so they have come up with other alternative theories as to what happened that first Easter. And I want to run through them. I think I have seven. The first five you're going to find have an X next to them. I mark the first five with an X. And I want you to note that the X doesn't mean that it's a bad theory. The X means it's a really bad theory. Okay, so the first alternative theory is what's called the hallucination theory, and that is, just as it might sound, that Jesus died, he was buried in the tomb. By the way, let me give a little background on the burying in the tomb. A tomb would be carved out of be like a cave carved out of stone. They would typically put a stone trough that goes on a little hill down to it with a little slot in the bottom and take this big, like Fred Flintstone stone that took several people to move, and they would roll it, and then it would fall into place in front of the mouth of the cave. And to move it away from that would take a dozen people easily to get it out away from the door. Okay, let me give you one more background. Jesus was wrapped, as most people were in ancient Israel, wrapped in pounds and pounds of cloth and myrrhs and aloes and spices so that he would be kind of bound up. You've seen the Shroud of Turin, probably. That's one theory, but that's one piece. There's one passage in John, I think it is, that says it was strips that were put around him, so not clear, but he was bound up, okay? So the hallucination theory is that Jesus was still in his tomb come Sunday, but the followers of Jesus, because they really loved Jesus, they really missed Jesus, they thought they saw him alive. That's a plausible idea at first glance, but let's look at three problems with this. The first one is that hallucinations tend to be private. And if you interview psychologists, psychiatrists on this, it's almost impossible that two people are going to have the same hallucination, let alone, I need to back us up here. Okay, put that whole hallucination theory on pause. I need to read you a passage. This is 1 Corinthians 15. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, just listen to it. This is Paul summarizing what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus, and he focuses on the resurrection appearances of Christ. We need this as background before we go forward. Sorry. Terrible. I had a lot of coffee, but not a lot of sleep last night. So, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins." Now he's laying out the main points of the gospel story of Christ. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's the Apostle Peter, "he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, the other disciples, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." That's the part I want you to see. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Now, the word in Greek for brothers there is actually a specific reference to men, not just brothers and sisters, or the brethren, which typically would refer to male and female. So, if it actually is referring to men specifically, which this is, there's a precedent for this in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, then that means there could have been hundreds more who saw him. But we know at least 500 people saw Jesus at one time. Okay, so back to the hallucination theory. 500 people have never hallucinated anything together. Put it that way. Okay? Problem number two is that our hallucinations tend to reflect what we're hoping for, what we wish for. And see, the concept of a resurrection in the first century was completely foreign to the Jewish culture, to Jewish thinking. Nobody in Jesus' circles was expecting a resurrection of anybody before the end of the age. You gotta keep that in mind, because that comes up again in our lecture today. Nobody in Jewish circles was expecting a resurrection before the end of the world. Okay? So the concept, and Jesus, here's the crazy part, and this is what you see in the gospel accounts. Jesus, at least three times it records that he tells his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, they're going to bury me, but I'm going to rise again the third day." And according to the gospel accounts in the New Testament, they never got it. So that when he was actually crucified, they all scattered, they went back to their old lives, or were tempted to, some of them did. And they weren't sitting there going, "Oh, but wait a minute, he's going to raise from the dead." Now, you might think, well, he told them he was going to. Why didn't they expect it? Because that's the concept, that's the difficulty of accepting a concept that is so foreign to you. I remember, I'll give you an example of this. I was supposed to lead a mission trip years ago, and my daughter got sick the day, had a seizure the day we were supposed to take off. So I stayed back, and the team went, and I said, I'm going to be here with my daughter. If I can join you in a couple days, that's what I'll do. And so my daughter ended up being fine. So then we rebooked my flight for 2 days later. And while I had a bit of time, I ended up going to a bookstore before I took off. Now, mind you, nobody else in the church, or most people in my church, didn't know that I didn't take off with the team. So I go into this bookstore, and I see a very good friend of mine looking at a book in an aisle. And I'm standing there looking at a book, and I'm waiting for him to notice me. And he looks up, looks at me, doesn't acknowledge me, and looks back down. And so I'm like, so I walked up to him, and I said, hey, Eric. And he goes, huh, like he had seen a ghost because he knew I was in Thailand. That's how, against the expectations of the disciples, a resurrection was. So none of the disciples was sitting there even getting the fact he was supposed to raise, let alone hoping for it and trying to wish it into existence. Now, here's the third argument. The third argument is the clincher on all five of the first arguments I'm going to give you. So this is going to get repetitious. But put a star next to this argument if you're writing. The enemies of Christianity could go to Jesus' tomb and produce the body. Now, think with me in time, space, history. Jerusalem, not a huge town back then. They bury Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They place a Roman guard unit in front of the tomb because they were afraid the disciples would steal the body of Christ and then claim he had risen. And then Jesus' disciples, 3 days later, begin preaching that he rose from the dead. Now, keep this in mind. And the New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce made this very clear years ago. Jesus, there were not only friendly eyewitnesses to the life and times of Jesus Christ, there were unfriendly eyewitnesses who would be only too happy to expose any lie that the disciples preached. So it would be like me trying to go out now and preach that Billy Graham, the famous evangelist who just died, rose from the dead. Well, what would you do if you were a skeptic? And, of course, you had the means to do it. Go to his grave, produce the body. That'd be gross, but it would be effective. And you would win the argument because his body would still be in the grave. The religious leaders in Jerusalem, the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, would want nothing more than to disprove Christianity and kill it in its infancy. And so the disciples didn't have the luxury of going out and preaching a myth if it was a myth, because the enemies of Christianity would say, what are you talking about? He rose from the dead. His tomb is right here. And we can go to the tomb, roll the stone away, and show you the body. So the disciples could not or did not have that luxury to just go and preach. Now that argument is going to come up in these first five alternative theories. So hallucination theory doesn't work too good. Number two, the conspiracy theory. Conspiracy theory is not as evil as it sounds. In the conspiracy theory, the disciples, after Jesus died, they sit around. Jesus was just a nice guy, a spiritual teacher, a good moral leader, but not God, not the Savior of the world, not going to raise from the dead. So the disciples, after Jesus dies and is buried in the tomb, they start saying to themselves, he was a great guy. And pretty soon, the more they talk, the more they go, you know, there was a miracle, and oh, this happened, and you know, he was God in human flesh, and you know, he rose from the dead, and pretty soon, they've built up this whole legend about who he is. Couple problems with this. Number one, Jewish people, again, had no expectation of a rising Messiah. If they were going to make something up, it wouldn't be a resurrection. Number two, the disciples had little to gain. If you know anything about the history of the disciples or the apostles after Jesus died, many of them suffered and were persecuted and went to their death for Christianity. In any case, there wasn't a lot of reward in becoming an apostle or a disciple. It wasn't like being a TV preacher today where you can make millions. So there would be little to gain from making this myth up, especially going to their death for something that they knew they kind of just made up. And number three, the clincher argument again, the enemies of Christianity could still go to the tomb, dig up the body, and go, no, he's still dead. Okay, so that's the conspiracy theory. The next one is kind of funny, the wrong tomb theory. This is based on Matthew, an account in the book of Matthew. At the end of the book of Matthew 28, verse 6, the ladies come to, Mary and company, come to the tomb of Jesus to finish the preparations of his body. They had done a quick preparation before the Sabbath came, and they wanted to come and finish, you know, the proper treatment of his body for burial. When they get to the tomb, there's an angel that speaks to them and says, he is not here. See the place where they lay him. In context, if you actually read that context, what the stone had been rolled away, there's an angel inside, and the angel says, he's not here. This is the place where he lay, and some of his grave clothes were there. And that's when they took off, and they ran back to the disciples and said, Jesus is risen. What this liberal scholar a few decades ago did was he took a lot of liberties with the text and said, what the angel was saying is, he's not here in this tomb. You got the wrong tomb. You got to go down a holler, and that's the right tomb, and that's where you'll find him. Nobody believes this theory anymore at an academic level. But sure enough, you'll come across this at street level. So let me just run through this real quick. Two problems with this. Number one, the women came to the wrong tomb. The soldiers, the Roman guard unit, was stationed at the wrong tomb. The disciples, they came to the wrong tomb. Nobody seems to know where the tomb is. It keeps disappearing. And even Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb it was, he couldn't find his tomb. It's incredulous. The concept that in a town the size of Jerusalem, a notorious death like that, the owner of the tomb, the religious authorities, people who actually saw where he was buried, nobody can find the tomb. So it's kind of ridiculous to buy into this theory. And again, number two, if Jesus was still in the tomb, presumably eventually they would find him, find the right tomb. There weren't that many tombs. And they could dig up the body and show that Jesus actually was still dead. All right, that's kind of a silly theory. I'm losing track here, but this is number four, the impersonation theory, or what some have called the Dave theory. I don't know if you saw this movie a few years ago. There's a movie where the President of the United States falls ill, and they discover, and they're concerned that they don't want the American people to be concerned that the President is incapacitated. They discover this guy named Dave who looks just like the President, and they have him come and fill in for the President while the President is incapacitated. And so the theory runs, and this sounds funny, but 20 years ago, I sat in and watched a debate between William Lane Craig, a Christian apologist, and this guy from the University of California, Irvine, who had finished his PhD on this theory, and William Lane Craig tore him to pieces over this silly argument. And the guy wasted thousands of dollars on a PhD for that. But the Dave theory is that, yes, Jesus died, and he's still in the tomb, and lo and behold, he had a twin that nobody knew about, and he came along and pretended to be Jesus. Three problems with this. Number one, it's highly improbable the twin could duplicate the wounds of Jesus. Let me stop and talk about the wounds of Jesus for a second. Jesus would have been scourged. Maybe I could shortcut this. How many of you saw The Passion of the Christ back in the day? Well, it was like that. Okay, let's keep going. No, I'm kidding, because some people didn't see it. You should see that once. I don't think I could see it twice. But it quite accurately and graphically portrays the sufferings of Christ, especially the Roman flogging that he went through. They would have a leather whip with metal balls and pieces of bone in it. The metal balls would give it weight, and they would whip the person tied over a pole like this with their back muscles tightened, so that they would whip them, and the pieces of bone would end up tearing into the flesh and ripping it off their back. It would whip around their face, their sides. Somebody said that they would look like ground beef by the end of 40 whippings like that from a Roman guard unit. And then imagine they place Jesus on a rough wooden cross like the one we have in the back. And when you're on the cross, it was mainly a death by asphyxiation, meaning the way they nail the nails in the feet and in the hands, you would slump down, but when you were slumped down like that, you couldn't catch a breath, and so you had to push up with your feet on the nail, the spike that was through your ankle, you had to push up to catch a breath, and it was hours and hours of that. Now imagine pushing up with your back torn to shreds against that wooden cross to catch a breath. That was the suffering that Jesus went through. Now, the point is, he would look horrendous after all of that suffering, not to mention the holes in his wrists or his hands and the holes in his ankle, and actually the hole in his side where a Roman spear pierced right under his rib cage, and blood and water came out, which is a medical sign of death. We're supposed to believe that this twin from wherever just walked onto the scene and could duplicate all of these wounds that Jesus had. It's just too much to believe. Number two problem is, it's not clear how a twin did the miracle of appearing in a locked room, which Jesus did after his resurrection. And finally, the same argument, the enemies of Christ. If Jesus is in the tomb, what do the enemies of Christianity have to do to disprove Christianity? Go to the tomb and produce the body. So that's why that theory doesn't work so well either. Spiritual resurrection theory, this one has been held by liberal theologians, especially in the 19th and 20th century. The concept is that Jesus didn't really rise physically. It was a spiritual resurrection in the hearts of his people. And so a physical resurrection in that version of theology is not important. What's important is, did he rise for you personally? And everything is spiritualized because that's a lot easier to grasp with a critical, rational, Western, skeptical mind. Problems with this, the disciples taught that Jesus physically rose, Acts chapter 2, etc. When you read the accounts of the New Testament, there's no concept of a spiritual resurrection, which leads actually to point number two. There was no place in Jewish theology or thinking for a spiritual resurrection. And finally, Christ's body would still be in the tomb, and the enemies of Christianity could just go to the tomb and produce the body. Okay, there are two decent theories, decently bad theories, I guess you would say, and I'm going to finish with these two. The first one is the resuscitation theory, and this one, these two have much more weight than the other five, because in these two theories, the tomb is empty. So they're explaining an empty tomb, which gets them on a lot more solid ground. The resuscitation theory is simply Jesus didn't die on the cross. Resuscitation, why is that so hard to say? Or it's sometimes called the swoon theory, that Jesus kind of basically fainted, and everybody thought that he was dead, but he wasn't dead, and they stuck him in the tomb. For how many of you is that a major fear of yours, that you won't actually be dead, but they'll still stick you in a coffin by accident? Yeah, I have that nightmare every night. Kind of weird that way. But the point is that they believe that Jesus died or didn't die, and then when they put him in the cool of the tomb, it revived him and he came back to life. Well, if you've been listening to all the suffering he went through, what he went through on the cross, the Roman flogging, which sometimes itself would kill a person, and then the notion that he would survive a Roman flogging or whipping, then survive the suffering of the cross, then be speared in the side, and the blood and water come out, which is a sign of death, and then be wrapped in pounds and pounds worth of cloth and aloes and myrrhs, and then be stuck in a cave. If anything, the cool of the cave would finally do him in. Imagine the infection setting in his back. And so the notion that Jesus could somehow appear, move the stone out of the way, and appear to his disciples like the Lord of life is a little bit difficult to buy into. And plus, think of this, Jesus, if he did do that, Jesus would be a liar, not the person he claimed to be, and that goes against everything we know about Jesus from historical documents. Finally, number seven, this is called the stolen body theory. This one is that either the religious authorities or the followers of Jesus stole his body. Because there's almost nobody who believes that the religious authorities would steal his body, they have no motive to do it, we'll just focus on the disciples stealing the body. Now, what's the problem with this? Three problems. The first one is the disciples couldn't have gotten past the Roman guard unit who were guarding the tomb. Number two, the disciples had no motivation. Again, keep in mind, it's easy for us 2,000 years later to associate resurrection with Christ because that's what Christianity teaches, but it was not a concept in their theology at that time. So it would be implying or asking them to go and do something that was not even part of what they held as a worldview. And finally, the disciples would have gone on to be persecuted and killed for something they knew was false. Now you say, people die for a lie every day. Yeah, but people don't lie for something they know is a lie, or a lie that they purposely propagate. So the only rational conclusion, I believe, is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. It takes more faith to believe the other theories than that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, here's what I want us to see real quick, and then we will move on. We're moving into a time of communion. I believe this creates a domino effect. This is why I think the resurrection is the central event in human history, along with the cross, but it's the central event in human history. And if you're going to be a skeptic and you're going to start questioning Christianity, I think this is the place to start. And I believe that once you realize or see the plausibility of the or the implausibility of the arguments against the resurrection, and you recognize, wow, I think the disciples were right when they wrote that Jesus rose from the dead. So the domino effect is this, 2 points. Number one, if Jesus rose from the dead, then the apostles are reliable eyewitnesses. That's established. They claimed he rose, and he did, because nobody has shown the body of Christ or refuted the empty tomb and the appearances, etc. And if Jesus' disciples can be trusted on the resurrection, it's reasonable to trust what they wrote about Jesus in the rest of the New Testament. That's why I think it's a domino effect. As soon as the resurrection topples, as soon as you buy, I believe, logically, as soon as you buy the resurrection, I think it's a natural course to buy the whole New Testament. And then it's a matter of, will I accept and receive the benefits of the gospel? And let me just finish with this. Why is the resurrection so amazing? Because the resurrection guarantees, listen to this and we'll finish, guarantees a resurrection for those who believe in Jesus. Some of you are getting older. Some of you are suffering. And one of the worst things in this life is that even our greatest moments are mixed with broken relationships or with suffering or with the darkness of depression or bitter envy or anger. Even our happiest moments can flip in an instant, because this life is, well, it leaves us wanting more than this life. And the good news of the gospel, the reason why Easter is so amazing, is that through Jesus' death and resurrection, eternal life and forgiveness, being welcomed back into the family of God, is on offer for free for anyone who will believe. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done, what your race is, what your educational level is, what sort of sins or crimes you've committed. Jesus died for those. And his resurrection proves that he is the Son of God and that his death is effective for forgiving sins and making heaven open to whoever will come by faith. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help us to take a moment to consider how awesome these truths are, that how amazing it is that you would send your Son to die on the cross for us. Some of us sitting in this room this morning recognize the depths of our sins. We recognize how far we've wandered from you. And Lord, the notion that we could be forgiven of all of those things we've done is mind-blowing. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to meditate on this, to take a moment to consider where we're at with Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.